For some reason the other day, I was reminiscing about dear Miss Louise White. Bless her heart. It was almost 38 years ago, October of 1977, and it was my first Sunday as pastor of my first church. There was a remarkable series of events that had led up to that moment. And looking back on it, there was no doubt in my mind that nothing had been coincidental, that God had His hand on everything that had taken place. A few weeks before, I was absolutely devastated because I had interviewed with the church and they had sent me the Dear John letter, thank you for your time, and I just thought it was the end of the world. And now, a few weeks later, I had talked to this church, I had met with their committee, I had preached the trial sermon, and I received the phone call that by a unanimous vote, you are our new pastor. And I was so excited. Dear Miss Julia Whitty, retired school principal, who became a very dear friend of ours, was not only on the search committee, but she did the bulletins every week. You remember when you had to use the mimeograph machine and you had to crank them out by hand? Well, Miss Whitty did the bulletins, and so she called me up and she said, you put the bulletin together and mail it to me and I will have it ready. See, it was only my second year in the seminary. I was a part-time pastor. Now, this was a long time before the internet and email, and so I started to work on the bulletin. I went to the library at the seminary. I wanted to have the best worship service that you could imagine for my first Sunday. I carefully selected the scripture. I coordinated the hymns. I got out the old Baptist hymnal. That's what they used. And I made sure that the hymns coordinated with the scripture and the theme of the service, just like they did this morning. Did you notice that two of our hymns directly related to the two scriptures that Sydney read? So see, I wanted everything to flow together like that. And I put together the best worship service in the whole wide world. And I mailed it to Miss Whitty. And so here it is. It's Sunday morning. A beautiful late October Sunday morning. The sun was shining. It was a warm day. And I pulled up in front of my new church. The sign out front said, welcome, Ray Howell, our new pastor. I got out of my car. I had on my best three-piece polyester suit. I mean, this was the 70s. And I had my Bible. I think it was this Bible, but it was before the duct tape. And so I had my Bible like this, and I just can't begin to describe the emotions that I felt. I just felt so blessed, and I was so happy. I was so excited. I barely slept the night before. And the Pollocksville Baptist Church is a beautiful little church, red brick church. It's up on a hill. And I was walking up the main sidewalk to my church on my first Sunday as pastor. And here comes a dear little lady walking up the side, and she met me at the front door. And I'm thinking, okay, my first day as pastor, and I'm meeting my first church member before I even walk into the doors of the church. I extended my hand and I said, hello, ma'am. My name is Ray Howell, and I'm your new pastor. She did not accept my hand. She looked at me and said, I know who you are. She said, you are the preacher. You do the preaching. I'm Miss Louise White. I'm the music director. I select the hymns. I select the music. And as long as you remember that, we'll get along just fine. And she turned and walked inside the church. True story. First Sunday. A few weeks later, see, Miss Louise directed the choir. She played the piano. The piano was over here, like we have. The organ was over here. Miss Lurley played the organ. I think she played into her 90s. She was a wonderful, wonderful person. But Miss Louise was over here. Of course, small church. I'm making the announcements. And we had to have a call deacons meeting for some reason. And I said, by the way, I said, we're going to try to get the deacons together this week. We're going to meet. And I announced the time. And I heard Miss Louise, Mr. Howell, some of your deacons are in my choir, and we have a rehearsal scheduled for that hour. And I said, I wasn't aware of that, Miss Louise, and those deacons will be in your choir. We'll reschedule the deacons' meeting. That was how things started with dear Miss Louise. A little over a year later, I was on the rescue squad, the ambulance service. I was all volunteer. A few months later, received a phone call one day, and we rushed to Miss Louise's house, and she was obviously in distress. And in the back of the ambulance on the way to the hospital in New Bern, as her life was slipping away, I was holding on to her. I was praying for her. I was pleading for her to not give up. And when we arrived at the hospital and they told me that she had died of a cerebral hemorrhage, I wept. And I stood before her casket at her funeral and I talked about my friend, Louise White, a Christian saint, a dedicated servant, a faithful worker, and a child of God. So what happened? What happened between that first encounter on my first Sunday and the day that I shared at her funeral? Well, one thing that happened was I let her pick out the hymns. But there was something much more important that happened. And we call it the church. Our church mission statement reads, First Baptist Church is a loving Christian fellowship whose focus is worship of God in Christ Jesus according to our historical Baptist principles of freedom. We are committed to nurturing one another, sharing Christ with everyone, and seeking God's will in all that we do. Now, a moment ago, Sidney read this passage from the third chapter of Colossians. You may remember that it was some of the same scripture that Beverly read last Sunday when Susan Sparks was here. And Susan talked about the opening verses. Wasn't Susan wonderful? She was just a blessing to all of us. But she talked about the opening verses of the third chapter of Colossians. She talked about the mulch pile. There's some things in here Paul tells us that we need to take off, that we need to throw away, that we need to put on that mulch pile. Things like anger, jealousy, things like resentment, things like small talk that degrades and hurts someone else. There are all of these things, and she did a wonderful job last week saying we need to take all of this off and we just need to throw it on that mulch pile. But then beginning with the passage that Sidney read this morning, Paul says, but this is what you are supposed to put on After you've taken this other stuff off, then this is what you put on. You put on love, forgiveness, compassion, humility, kindness, and patience. But I want you to notice the first thing here, the very first words are simply this: as God's chosen ones. Did you notice that that is plural? The first lesson I learned that morning from dear Miss Louise was simply this: I wasn't the only one chosen. So was she. You see, Miss Louise had also been chosen. She had been chosen to this ministry of using her musical gifts in the church. I'm chosen, but you're also chosen. That tells us that every single one of us, God has handpicked us, selected us, appointed us, charged us, chosen us to do something special in His kingdom. There were three sisters, Miss Louise, Miss Charlotte, and Miss Mildred. They lived together in a big white house on Highway 17. None of the three sisters ever married. They all had given their lives to the service of others. Miss Mildred was the one who had the sunny disposition. Everyone loved Miss Mildred. And Miss Mildred, by the way, was a second grade school teacher. And she loved the children. The children loved her. Everybody loved Miss Mildred. Miss Mildred was Joyce's second grade teacher. And she was just the sweetest lady. I didn't really know Miss Charlotte that well, but Miss Louise, while Miss Louise could be very standoffish and stoic, Miss Louise had dedicated her entire life directing music at that little church. Miss Louise believed in good music. She served every week. She never received a dime for her services. And that was her calling. That's why God had chosen her. And looking back on it, it's no wonder that someone who had given their entire life serving God through music, when she heard that a young whippersnapper, a 23-year-old inexperienced kid with an Alabama accent, whom she had never seen in her life, had picked out the hymns, it's no wonder that she responded the way that she did. We're all chosen. And part of nurturing one another is reminding each other, I'm chosen, you're chosen. God has something special for you to do. And we are to put on compassion and kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And then he adds this. Paul says, you need to learn to bear with one another. Another way to translate that is sometimes you've just got to put up with other people. You have to make allowances for others' weaknesses. Samuel Candler is the dean of the Cathedral of St. Philip at the Episcopal Diocese of Atlanta. And for an Episcopal priest, he's quite a good preacher. I read one of his sermons that he preached a few years ago. The sermon is titled, The Crazies. And I want to read the opening paragraphs verbatim of that sermon. This is what Samuel Candler says. I've served five churches in my ordained life, and it never fails. In every place I have ever ministered, just when things are beginning to go right, the crazies show up. Just when I'm having a delightful conversation, some crazy person interrupts. Just when the committee has reached a spectacular decision, The crazy one jumps up to speak. Just when it seems that the entire congregation is happy, the crazies show up angry and upset. And it's the same way in other institutions beside churches. We ask ourselves, how in the world did that crazy person get in here? We even find that usually reasonable people sometimes act crazy. It happens in our families. We say, well, where did that come from? A lot of folks give up on organizations because too many crazy people are there. A lot of folks have stopped attending church because too many crazies are there. Maybe some of you listening to this radio broadcast have stopped going to church for that reason. Just when things are going so right for you, some crazy person has spoiled the whole thing. We go to church to hear some word of comfort, some warm lesson of love, but instead, we hear that crazy person hollering at us. Can you identify with that? He goes on, though, in this remarkable sermon, and he demonstrates that this is what Jesus did his entire ministry, that he had to deal with people who were troubled, that some people who were unstable with, quote, the crazies. And one of the best examples is Jesus' first Sabbath when he went into the synagogue in the very first gospel, which is the Gospel of Mark, the first public event in the life of Jesus in Capernaum. He goes to the synagogue. Capernaum is a beautiful little city by the Sea of Galilee. They've done extensive archaeological excavations, and you can go and stand on the very foundation of that synagogue where this took place. And the scripture tells us that Jesus took the scripture, and he started to teach. He started his sermon, and it was remarkable. And it says that people were absolutely amazed and they were astounded by what they heard. In other words, it was his first Sabbath and here he was preaching a wonderful sermon and everything was going great and people were so happy. And you remember what happens next? Some crazy person shows up and starts hollering at him. And he says, I know who you are. Sounds familiar. He goes on to say, here was a man with an unclean spirit, but he disrupts the service. Of course, Jesus cast the unclean spirit out of him. But all through the ministry of Jesus, he's dealing with troubled people. We deal with all kinds of people in the church. There are some who have unclean spirits. Some are struggling. There are many who are lonely. Many more are searching. Should it be a surprise to any of us that troubled people come to the church? Is it any more a surprise that sick people go to the hospital? That troubled people come to God's house? And here in Colossians, Paul is telling us how we're supposed to relate to the faithful and the unfaithful, to the cooperative and the crazies, to the saints and the sinners. We're supposed to put on compassion. We're supposed to put on love. We're supposed to be kind and gracious and forgiving. Our covenant tells us that we are committed to nurturing one another. And I think there are three things that we need to focus on. Number one is simply this. We see every person, regardless of who they are, regardless of their actions, regardless of whatever spirits they have within them, every person is chosen of God. Every person is a child of God with unique gifts, abilities, and talents to share. And we are to encourage one another. You know, it always helps to have somebody to tell you, just step it up a little bit more. I was at the YMCA the other morning, and I'd been on the treadmill. And I'd been on that treadmill for 50 minutes. And I was proud of myself. You know, those numbers flash. I'd walked over 3 miles. I'd burned over 600 calories. And I was feeling pretty good about myself when somebody, whose name I will not call, but we all know him, came and walked up beside me and said, "Is that as fast as you can go?" Well, you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to walk a little faster. I wanted to give it a little bit more effort. Because we need each other. We need each other to lift us up when we're down. You see, what Miss Louise was doing that morning when she said, "You're the preacher, you do the preaching," she said, "Focus on what you can do best. I do the music." And you know, we work together to make it something fantastic. But we need each other. We need to encourage each other because we care about each other. If somebody walked into our fellowship hall on Wednesday night, a number of you were here, Monette had us all standing on one leg. She had us doing that. She had us jumping up and down. And if somebody walked in, they'd say, "What in the world is going on? I thought this was a Baptist church." But you know what we were doing? We were doing that because we care about each other. Because we are concerned about our fellow church members. One reason we talk about faith health is because we need encouragement. We need somebody to say, "Don't eat that dessert. It's time for you to go get that checkup. Have you checked your blood pressure?" You see, we need each other. A few years ago, some of you might recall that I decided to give up desserts for Lent. And I made the mistake of writing a newspaper article about it. Let me tell you, I think I'd have had to go to Raleigh to find a dessert because everywhere I went in town, "Don't eat that dessert." I'd be at Southern Lunch. "He can't order dessert." People I didn't even know were coming out of the woodwork. But that's what we need. That's what we need. A little over 10 years ago, Ken Peterson, you remember Dr. Peterson? Ken Peterson told me, encouraged me, in only the way that he could. He said, "Ray, you better go get a colonoscopy." I did. If I had not done that, you know where I would be? I'd be in that columbarium. Somebody had to encourage me to do it. If we care about each other, we're going to help each other. We're going to encourage our fellow church members. The second thing is, Paul says we need to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The most important thing that we are about in this church is found in the word. That's why Natalie this morning came and opened the Bible. The open book. That's who we're all about. That's what we're all about. And one of the most important ministries in this church is our Sunday school. You may have seen an announcement in your Sunday school class this morning. Next week, we'd like to have a representative from each class to come and talk about an emphasis in the month of March. There are 5 Sundays of March, and the 5th Sunday is Palm Sunday, in which we will march to the square, to the old courthouse. We're going to put an emphasis on Sunday school, on reaching out to those that are not involved, to those that are inactive, because teaching the word, preaching the word in our Bible studies and our Sunday school is one of the most important things that we do. But the most important thing in this passage that Sidney read, after we'd taken off all of this other stuff, Paul says, most importantly, put on love. The foundation of the church is love. Everything that we do is grounded in love. When we gather around the table of our Lord, We remember the greatest example of love and sacrifice. On the night before his crucifixion, Jesus said, I'm going to give you a new commandment. You remember what it was? Love one another as I have loved you. More than anything else, I want us to be that church that loves one another, that loves this community, that reaches out, and that truly cares. Doesn't it break your heart to hear about a church where they're having problems, and there's conflict, and there's division, and people are leaving the church, and people are upset with each other? You know, God has blessed us in so many ways, but we can never take that blessing for granted. We must continue to put on love. And when we find ourselves dealing with somebody which is a little bit awkward or difficult to know what to do, you begin with love. A few years ago, when we were struggling with our denominational identity, and there were a lot of churches who were withdrawing from denominations, and they were saying, we want you to know this is who we're not. What we decided in this church is we do not want to be known for who we're not. We want to be known for who we are. We are a church that loves one another. Let us pray. Dear God, help us to take off all of these things that separate us from you and from one another, and help us to put on the mantle of love. May we be surrounded by love. May we live in love. May we respond in love, and may we share love with everyone. May this be the church that becomes the beacon of love in this community, because you first loved us and you sent your only Son. May we love others in your name. Amen.